Thank everyone for being here this evening, and it is good to see all the relatives here. We're glad to have you. Thank you for coming, and boy, that singing was great. Thank you, Brother Ron, for those good songs. It sure was good. You know, in a recent Bible study, a week or so ago, Steve and I were talking about people who said they don't need the Bible, all they need to do is just feel good. Their feelings all they need. Well, I want to continue that thought tonight and talk about that. Have you ever heard anyone say, "But I feel so good, I feel so good"? A lady left this message on the church answering machine where I used to attend, and she said, "We don't need to understand, we just need the Spirit. You go to your church and I'll go to mine, which is right down the road." I thought about that short message a lot. We don't need to understand, we just need the Spirit, she said. The more I thought about it, the more I realized that this poor woman was simply expressing what a lot of people believe. Don't bother me with the facts about what the Lord says concerning Christianity. Just let me have my feelings. That's all I need is my feelings. Subjective religion. What I feel is what is right. That's subjective religion. What I feel is what is right. The exaltation of the inner feelings, emotions, fantasies, and experiences have led some to lay aside the Bible and to rest salvation upon their feelings conjured up with their own imaginations. Webster defines subjective religion as a doctrine that individual or feeling apprehension is the ultimate criteria of the good or the right. A doctrine that the supreme good is a subject experience or feeling. Subjective religion, my friends, opposes objective faith in God and Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. Subjective religion requires that revelation from God must be ignored in quest for the inner feelings and the personal experiences. In subjective religion, faith is in oneself rather than in the Lord. One lady expressed it in this fashion. She said, "I'd rather have what I've got here," thumping her chest. "I'd rather have what I've got here than all the Bibles you can stack before me." That, brethren and friends, is the essence of subjective religion, and it is not rational, it is not reasonable, and it is not right. My friends, personal feelings, inward emotions, and personal experiences are not reliable guides in religion. Yet it is upon these things that subjective religion depends. People involved in this loudly proclaim that they're seeking a personal relationship with Jesus, but then they turn right around and ignore the Bible that tells us what they can find out about Him. They seek to really know God, but then they turn from the Scriptures wherein God has revealed Himself to all men. They clamor for some manifestations of the Spirit in their lives, but reject the revelation that the Spirit delivered them through inspired men. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 Peter 1. Second Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. Peter says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it is that these who are so passionately seek to find God in their own way have ignored those means by which God decrees that we can find Him." If you don't believe this, well, just confront one who holds to subjective religion sometime with the clear teaching of the Scriptures that contradict what they decided to believe. And the answer will be like this: "I don't care what it says. I know how I feel. I don't care what it says. I know how I feel." Subjective religion is in fact selfish and it's self-centered. Whereas subjective religion is founded on inner feelings and personal experience, objective faith relies upon what God has said. Man really ought to be smart enough to know that he cannot rely upon himself. The wise man Solomon said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And Jeremiah echoed the same sentiments when he wrote in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Truly, nowhere is the foolishness of man more evident than when he seeks to rely upon his personal wisdom and understanding. And let me tell you something, brethren and friends. Objective faith is obtained by listening to what God says and heeding His words. Romans 10:17, Paul says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Objective faith believes God and is thus motivated to obey Him. Abraham stands as a classic example of this. Look with me at Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 8. We're told in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went." Objective, saving faith simply accepts the word of God and then moves in obedience to that word to obtain the promised reward. It is not based upon subjective things. It is based upon what God truly says. Do you realize, my friends, that it is possible to feel deep inside that you're right and yet be wrong? It is possible to be completely honest in those feelings and yet be honestly mistaken. And my friends, it is possible to be very conscientious and yet be conscientiously misguided. Have you ever considered that in his early adult years, Paul was an example of this very thing? Look with me at Acts 23 and verse 1, if you would. Acts 23 and verse 1. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." At every step of his way, Paul thought he was doing what was right. He felt good about his actions and about his beliefs. Look at Acts 26 now, if you would. Turn over to Acts 26 and let's look at verses 9 through 11. Now this is Paul speaking again. And he said in verse 9, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did shut up in the prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." So let me ask you, how did Paul feel when he was doing all this? Was he religious? Was he sincere? Was he honest? Was he conscientious? Remember, he said, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." But feeling as good as he did, was he justified? Was he right? Now, after Paul learned the truth from what God had told him and not from what he felt, Paul would look back at that time of his life and call himself the chiefest of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. By all standards of subjective religion, Paul sure stood tall. However, when the objective facts were presented, Paul knew that he had been lost and that he was undone. Subjective religion thrives on emotionalism. There are all kinds of claims of speaking in tongues and miraculous divine healings and prophecies and interpretations and so on and on and on. We see it all the time on our TVs. I've heard people supposedly speak in tongues. I've seen people involved in emotional healing services. I've heard some pray for the Spirit to come and work in their gatherings. All this emphasis is upon the Spirit. When actuality, readily repudiating what the Spirit has revealed. A preacher friend of mine said he sat in an assembly of close to 200 people in the city of Cincinnati. He said behind the pulpit was printed on the wall Acts 2:38, which of course says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He said he asked these people, "If I obey Acts 2:38, will I be saved? Will my sins be remitted?" The response was, "Not unless you speak in tongues." His response to them was, "Then why do you have Acts 2:38 on your wall if you don't believe it? Where does it say that a person must speak in tongues in order to be saved?" He said he got a lot of emotion in response, but he got no answer. People involved in subjective religion prefer emotion and feelings instead of the truth of the gospel. Just think of what subjective religion could have done with the events on the day of Pentecost. Just think about it. They had visible manifestations of the Spirit, a mysterious, audible sound, the apostles speaking in tongues so that every man was able to be taught in his own language, and a multitude that was there were amazed and they were marveling. Here was an opportunity for some real emotionalism, isn't it? An opportunity for some real emotionalism. But what did Peter do in this situation? He preached Jesus Christ, a crucified but risen Savior to them. That's what he preached. And when they were asked what to do, he plainly told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There was no emotional shock treatment on the part of Peter. There was no theatricals meant to whip the people into a frenzy, a spiritual frenzy. Just a simple statement of the terms of salvation. And it got the job done, as we see in verse 41 of Acts 2, which tells us, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." This demonstrates objective faith, brethren and friends. This is objective faith. These people believed God, they believed His Word, and they didn't add to it, and they rendered obedience to His Word. Folks simply obeyed God's term of salvation, and they were saved. Subjective religion, by its very nature, continually strives to bolster faith by its claims of spiritual manifestations and experiences. There are frenzied and frantic efforts to call forth the Spirit to work in the hearts of the sinner or to give what is sometimes called a second blessing to the one already saved. How often they plead and they implore a highly emotional manner for the Spirit's converting power to enter into the sinner's heart. But then they ignore the Word of God. Why do people so readily turn from God to listen to their own feelings? But so many involved in subjective religion will say, "We need a sign. We need a sign today." To them, God replies in Matthew 16 and verse 4 when he says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." The only sign the Lord gave was that which was already recorded in God's word for them. Remember the rich man in Hades asked for a sign to be given unto his brethren still alive on earth, and saying, "If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." But to his request came this reply in Luke 27, verse 27 through 31. He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." My friends, we do not need further miracles in order to believe, obey, and to be saved. We need faith in the authority and the finality of God's Word. Come with me, if you will, to John chapter 20. Let's notice what John said in John 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life through his name. If a person is not willing to accept the testimony of God's word and believe in Christ because of the signs recorded there, then he or she surely will not find salvation by subjective indulgence in personal fantasies and self-induced emotions. It just won't happen, my friends. It won't happen. The weakness of subjective religion is that the plain terms of salvation become obscured in a vain quest for that which is hazy, lazy, and not clearly articulated in God's word. Look at Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Brethren, God wants his people to be saved. And by doing that, he gave his Son to that end. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, he said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Isn't that plain and clear? That's plain and clear. Whom will he save? Who will have his spirit within? Who is the real believer in God and his word? I want you to listen to the last words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Revelation 22, and let's look at verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14, our Lord said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. My friends, objective faith will save you. No emotions and feelings. Objective faith comes by hearing, believing, and obeying God's word. So why not be saved? Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Salvation. Remission of sins, forgiveness, born again, translated, justified, sanctified, washed, or made free from sin. All these words are used in the New Testament describing God's child, or one who has been added to the church of Christ. If you have lost interest in a subject like this, it is possible you're slipping, brethren. Be careful. The road downward is a slippery one. Dear sinner friend, will you take time enough to open your Bibles and see what you must do to be prepared to meet God? Remember, this life soon will be over. Time is fleeting, and no man can bring back even 1 hour. The only time you have is right now. If you fail to prepare in this life, you will not have a chance after death. As you die, so will you be raised. Whether prepared or not, you will meet God. All of us will meet God. Every person who has ever lived on the face of this earth will meet God. So why not be wise and consider your standing now? And God doesn't have dozens of laws of pardon. He has given only one law for the alien or the unbaptized person and one for the erring or the backsliding Christian. And to the unsaved, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These are not my words, brethren. These are not my words. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Creator of all. The alien sinner has to hear, believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of his sins, and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of those sins. And for the backsliding Christian, Peter said in Acts 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of thine wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If one does this, then God will recognize that one as a child of God, saved and sanctified. If there's anyone here tonight, that is subject to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Will you please come forward when we get ready to sing? Remember that Jesus has already done the hard part. He hung on the cross for us. He begs you. He begs you. If there's any sin in your heart, maybe you sin in a way that others are aware of, a public nature maybe, or maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, take care of it tonight. Tonight may be the last time you'll ever have a chance. Think about that. If we can help anyone, please, please, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.